Turn your Bibles this morning, the very last book in our Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we'll be reading 5 verses, 1 through 5. Once you've found Revelation 21, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. Revelation 21, I'll read the odd verses if you'll join with me on verses 2 and 4, the evens, this morning, starting Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And let's pray this morning. Again, God, it's so good to be able to open up this book and be able to read from it. Father, given us a mind, decisions, thoughts to be able to comprehend. Now I pray this morning you'd focus our attention on what you have for us. Holy Spirit, come down and be upon this place, be upon the speaker and listener. In your name we pray. Amen.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus, He came to love, heal and forgive, He lived and died, to buy my pardon. My Savior lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know.
All fear is gone, bless you. Amen. Thank you for doing that this morning. I like those guys. They're good fellas, but they sure married up. Amen. I'll promise you that much. Praise the Lord. That's good. I want to speak to you this morning from that last verse we read with Brother Bragg a moment ago. Verse 5, write, for these words are true and faithful. I want to speak to you this morning on God's true and faithful promise. Let's pray together and we'll jump into this. Our Father, your hearts are blessed this morning to have good fellowship here together. And Lord, so many guests stayed over after the good wedding yesterday. And I thank you for these folk. And as they begin, Lord, to leave for home either this afternoon or tomorrow, I pray for safe journeys. And thank you for their testimony. And Lord, just the privilege of having fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a joy it is. Now we come to preaching time. We ask, Lord, that you please help us to pay attention. Lord, if we will put our hearts in a mood to receive, an atmosphere of receiving your word, I believe you will open our eyes and help us to learn from it. So help me today as I preach and everyone as we listen, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. In our court system, when a witness is being sworn in or affirmed before giving testimony in a trial, they promise, you know this, quote, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, many times the oath was taken with the right hand raised and the left hand on the Bible. In some courtrooms today, the phrase, so help me God, is now optional because of the diversity of beliefs in our country, and I don't think that's a good thing. I think that's a negative thing. And placing the left hand on the Bible basically is not even any longer used in courtrooms by those about to testify. Now, no matter what you may like or not like about taking an oath or affirming to tell the truth in a court setting, I think it's notable that God was referred to and that His book was used by the courts. It signified a corporate belief in the existence of God, and more specifically, that He is a God of truth and that His Word is a book of truth. You think about it. The person is taking an oath with their hand on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And all of that is symbolic there, that Bible and everything symbolic of truth. And I'll tell you, folks, we had a better country when that belief, when belief in God and belief about God's book was generally accepted by the greater part of our population, we had a better country. Truth of the matter is, I think it's still accepted by the greater part of our population. I think those who have the voice are in the minority. The press, the media, those in government, unfortunately, you know, they don't believe that anymore. And that's I'm a firm believer that the decline in our country's moral values can be tied to the decline in respect for the Word of God. No doubt about that whatsoever, okay? Now, I want to draw your attention, as I said earlier, to the last few words of verse number 5, where John writes, for these words are true and faithful. Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, John the Apostle, just the setting here, is the one who is being told to write in this verse. He was an older man at this time in history. He was one of Jesus' disciples. You remember that? When Christ was engaged in His public ministry. He and his brother, James, were some of the first men who began to follow Jesus in His public ministry. They were fishermen by trade, and with their father Zebedee, and they left their trade, their vocation of commercial fishing, and they took up following Jesus Christ. Now John became the disciple referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. He was that tender, loving type of man, affectionate, and showed it. And he was a powerful witness for Christ after Jesus returned to heaven. So Christ dies, is buried, rises again. He returns to heaven, and John became a powerful witness for the Lord after that. He was so influential that the Roman authorities attempted to silence him by exiling him to the island of Patmos. And there's more I could say about that, but for sake of time, I'm going to skip just a little bit. But as is the case, sometimes man's plans backfire. You know, when they put Jesus' body in the tomb, they thought that's the end of him. But that backfired, okay? And when they exiled John to the island of Patmos to silence him, brother, that backfired. Because on the island, God gave John the last book in our Bible called Revelation. And you know, most of you know, it's a book that tells us a lot about the future and how things happen in the future. And I got to say that there are many things written in the book of Revelation that may be more difficult to believe. We believe them, but it's kind of like, whoa, that's pretty incredible. Because there's a lot of things in Revelation like that. But God told John, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're true and faithful. Not only are these words true, they are faithful. The two are inseparable. They are faithful because they are true. True words are faithful words. Now, folks, what you have here about these words is you have quality and quantity. The quality of these words, they're truth. They are true. And the quantity is, because they are true, they endure forever. And ever and ever and ever. They never go out of relevance. The words in the Bible, you could apply that to all of the Bible, but specifically here to the book of Revelation. These words are faithful and true. They are true and faithful. They are inseparable. True words are faithful words. They are unchanging. Because truth never changes. Truth is faithful. Now, specifically in this chapter, we see or read about something that may be a little bit hard for you and I to comprehend, understand. And it's found in verse number 1 where God begins chapter 21 by saying, I saw, John is writing here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite an announcement to me. That He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, it should not be hard for us to believe that God can do that because He made the heaven and the earth that we know now. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Anybody who's wearing a watch this morning, be it a man's watch or a woman's watch, whatever, child's watch, anybody wearing a watch does not believe that that watch just fell into existence, just came into existence. All the little intricate parts that make up that watch on my wrist, the watch on your wrist, were designed and created by someone. And folks, we live in a world that is far more intricate than any watch, and it was designed and created by God Almighty. And He did that. We believe it. Now listen, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth someday. In fact, God says He's going to make all things new. In verse number 5, behold, I make all things new. Now, we're not told all the details of exactly how God is going to do this, but He had John write, these words are true and faithful. So these are true words, and true words are faithful words. In other words, this will come to pass. And it's not that we don't believe, I don't think it's not that we believe that God can do this. We know God can do this, but it is a matter of believing that He will do it. He will do it. And there are reasons, I think, and I can give you this morning, that maybe we have sometimes, you know, okay, yeah, we know that that's a promise, but. But God made the promise. And then He had John write, these words are true and faithful. And let me give you three reasons why it may be a little difficult sometimes to just remember that God's going to do this. Number one, the time element involved. The time element involved. Think about it, friend. It has been over 2 millenniums since God made this promise. Almost two millenniums since God made this promise. And the longer it goes, the more mankind tends to lose confidence in promises. Think about your life. How many promises have been made to you by some well-meaning person and you're still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise? And in some cases, you've given up on that promise because it has been so long since it was made. I would imagine Brother Stewart down here could probably give testimony on deputation about churches that have promised to take you on for support. but they're still waiting for that to come in. Still waiting for that boat to come in. That happens, okay? We are given promises. We are made promises. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes those promises never come to be. Now listen, we can never judge the character of God by man's character. God made a promise to John the Apostle. He had him write it down. God knew it would be almost two millenniums before or more before that promise was fulfilled. So God had John write, "These words are true and faithful." People, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to happen. Regardless of whether or not you and I think, well, it's been a long, long time ago that God made that. You know, it's a funny thing. We don't take that approach to the promise that God made about salvation. You know, God made a promise about salvation in Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. God promised that people who call on Christ to save them would be saved. You confess that you are a sinner, you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as sufficient payment for your sin, and you receive Him as Savior, and you will escape the eternal punishment of hell. That is the promise of God. It's two millenniums old, and you and I are still giving that promise out. We're still going up and down the streets and lanes and highways and byways of the Kankakee Land area and telling folks, hey, if you call on Christ to save you, the promise is you'll be saved. We don't have any problem with that promise. So don't give up on this one, okay? I understand there's a time element involved here. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. There's a time element involved. And you know, the Bible talks about in the last days, 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers will come. Where is the promise of His coming? We've heard about that for years and years and years, you know. And it's kind of, you know, we've heard about this new heaven and this new earth for a long, long time. And, you know, we're still dwelling on the old heaven and the old earth. I don't know if that's really going to happen or not. There's a time element involved here, folks. But I'll promise you, God makes good on all of His promises. And He told John, He said, you write down that these words are true and faithful. But now here's the second one. Not only the time element involved, but sometimes I think it might be a little difficult to comprehend because of the knowledge element involved. The knowledge element. What are you talking about? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Simply put, this heaven and this earth is all that we have ever known. And it is impossible to imagine a new heaven and a new earth when the old heaven and the old earth is all we've ever known. Now personally, I believe this heaven and this earth are pretty spectacular. I really personally, I don't know what you believe, but I think it's a pretty spectacular place to live. Not maybe not Illinois, but the earth, okay, the planet Earth, all right? I mean, you look into the heavens. I talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to be redundant, monotonous for you, those of you who come every week. But you look into the heavens, and the beauty of all that we can see with the naked eye. You know, you think about that. That's a pretty spectacular heaven that you and I have to look at now. Real spectacular. And to believe that one of these days, to know that God is going to make a new one, there's going to be a new heaven. Now, you and I can't really grasp all that that involves and comprehend it, but that's okay. But, you know, we look at that heaven that's out there right now, and we see the stars and the moon and all that up there. Boy, that's pretty spectacular. The truth is, God's going to make one better than that. And then, you know, I've had the opportunity, as many of you have, to visit some pretty jaw-dropping places here on earth. I told you before, man, some of the prettiest country I've ever had the privilege to visit was over in the Rocky Mountains of Canada. On a senior trip some years ago with Brother Woodward and some of his kids. And I mean, to tell you folks, it was jaw-dropping. And then when Ben and Ashley were in language school over in Albertville, France, and We traveled through the Alps, through the French Alps, to the Italian, into Italy, and the Italian Alps, and those little windy roads, and we rounded this very sharp road, and man, here was this beautiful lake situated in the top, in the mountains, the highest elevations of the mountains there, the Alps, and I'm telling you, stop the car. No kidding, that's exactly what happened. We got out, and we stood there and took pictures, and it was just like, it's unbelievable. It was just jaw-dropping beautiful. And so when you and I stop and look at that heavens and we look at this earth and we realize that something 6,000 years old is this beautiful? 6,000 years old? It's not millions and millions of years. Not billions and billions of years. That's nonsense. You have no proof of that. But 6,000 is not really young. 6,000 years old. You know, what in the world will a new heaven and a new earth be like? If this 6,000-year-old heaven is this spectacular, and let's just say it this way, some parts of this 6,000-year-old earth are spectacular, what's the new one going to be like? It's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for us to even comprehend it. You know, it's kind of like going to a remote village far away from civilization, and they're far away from any kind of modern conveniences, way up in the mountains of some remote country like maybe Pakistan or Afghanistan or some other places in South America, you know, remote places. And you go to where there's a native village, and you sit down and you begin describing for them, the beauty, the accessories of the most luxurious hotel in all of New York City. And you're telling them about the chandelier. And it's not that they're stupid, folks. They've never seen one. I don't understand it. Chandelier. And you talk about the fountain, you know, the little thing of water in the foyer, and it's bubbling up with and the plush carpet and the elevator that goes up to the 12th floor. And they don't get it. All they know is their existence in that remote, uncivilized village. And that's a little bit what it's like for you and me to try to imagine what a new heaven and a new earth is going to be like. All we know is this one that's 6,000 years old. It's pretty spectacular, but what's it going to be like when God makes a new one someday? It's unbelievable. If we could imagine what it would be like, then multiply it times 1 million, we might get a smidgen of an example of what's going to be like to see a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine what the Rocky Mountains new are going to look like? Can you imagine what the Grand Tetons new is going to look like? I don't know what your favorite bird is. What's your favorite bird? My wife's favorite bird is the cardinal, and that is a pretty bird. It's a terrible baseball team, but it is a pretty bird. That's for you, Brother Bragg. I wanted to make you feel a part of the message this morning. Amen. So, yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful bird. You know, my wife especially loves to see those cardinals on a snowy day. When they're that bright red against that white background, and it just stands out so vibrant and full of life. Can you imagine what the cardinal new is going to look like? Can you imagine? I don't know what your favorite flower is. My mother-in-law is in heaven now, been in heaven for several years. Her favorite flower was the rose, and because of her and in her honor, we have planted several rose bushes on our property, and for some reason this year, man, they've been gorgeous. Some of you, I think one of the ladies in the church gave my wife a rose when Sam went to heaven back in March in memory of Sam. And it's a yellow rose, and they've been gorgeous. I don't know how many times, I'm not necessarily a flower guy, okay? But you can't deny the beauty of those roses. And so many times I've walked in this year and said, have you seen the roses out front? Have you seen those yellow? Or she'll say to me, have you seen that? I don't know what your favorite flower is. It may be something entirely different that you think just captures your fancy. But whatever your favorite flower is, can you imagine that flower new? New. Can you imagine a creation? No, we can't, folks. We can't grasp that. We can't get it because all we know is 6,000 years old. 6,000 years. And what we see that's 6,000 years old, we're pretty impressed with. But think about the fact that one of these days, God is going to make a... If you are engaged by a cloudless, clear night where the moon is full and bright and the stars are just glistening like diamonds on a black background, if that engages you, can you imagine what that new is going to look like? If it looks like this and it's 6,000 years old, what's new going to look like? You say, oh, not much different. Oh, come on. Come on, man. Look, I don't care what kind of car person you are. There's a big difference when you see somebody drive in, you know, with a brand new automobile. It's like, wow. Look at that. It's new. And I'm telling you, one of these days, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth to enjoy. God's going to make it. It may be hard for you and I to comprehend it fully and understand it. And that's why God told John, write these words. You put them down because these words are true. These words are faithful. It might be difficult for us because of the time element involved. It might be difficult for us because of the knowledge element involved. All we know is a 6,000-year-old heaven and earth. And then I got to hasten to say, last of all this morning, it may be a little difficult for us to understand or comprehend because of the exclusion element involved in this. What in the world are you talking about exclusion? Look at verse number 4 if you have your Bible open there. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, verse 4 makes it clear that when God creates this new heaven and this new earth, something is going to be left out. Something's not welcome. Something is not included. Something is excluded. You say, yeah, I see it here. It's tears. Now, time out just for a second. You know, there are occasions when joy brings us to tears. Yesterday, Brianna walked down the aisle with her grandfather, and given the whole circumstances of the situation, you know, when her dad was killed when she was 2 years of age, and his dad walked her down the aisle, it was a tender moment. I saw people wiping their tears. Those tears were not tears of sorrow. Those tears were tears of joy. Okay? But folks, in the context here, the tears that Revelation 21:4 is talking about is not tears caused by joy. Look at it again. Death, sorrow, crying, pain. He's talking about the tears caused by all of those things. Guess what? None of that is invited in the new heaven and the new earth. None of that is included. All of that's left out. All of that's excluded. It's not welcome. But wait a minute, it actually gets better because the reason those things are excluded is because the source of those things is gone. What causes them? The cause of all of those things is sin. Now, I said there are tears that come as a result of joy and happiness, but that's not what the Bible in the context is talking about here. Sin is the cause of so many kinds of tears. Sin is the cause of death, and sin is the cause of sorrow, and sin is the cause of crying, and sin is the cause of pain, and sin is the cause of so much trouble, and so much sorrow, and so much grief, and so much exercise of heart. And God's going to make a place where there's going to be none of that. None of it. Because sin's not welcome there. It's excluded. It's done away with. You know, Brother Mick was telling me this morning a little bit about his wife, about Leah's grandpa's funeral yesterday down in southern Illinois. And I was mistaken. I thought the funeral was going to be at Park Meadows in Lincoln, but that's where Leah's parents live. Mr. Hockaday, Jack, he lived in a small rural Illinois town somewhere down that neck of the woods. And Mick got to telling me that, you know, it was an unbelievable story that he didn't even know all the parts about it. That Leah's grandpa, Jack Hockaday, lived in this little small town, and another Baptist church in another town sent a group of people over to do a vacation Bible school in the town where Jack Hockaday lived. And there was so much interest that church in the other town decided to start a church in the town where Mr. Hockaday lived. And so they got a preacher, and they went and they got a place. And this preacher started preaching, and he started visiting and knocking on doors. And he knocked on Jack Hockaday's door. Jack Hockaday was 30 years of age. He knocked on Jack's door, and Jack saw it was the preacher. He went out the back door. And the man was persistent. He knocked again. Next time he went to the door, knocked, and Jack went out the back door. And he went out the back door. And finally, so I don't know how the preacher wised up to it. They told the story in the church, in the service yesterday. Finally, the preacher said, "Well, you know, I'll fix this." He just went to the back door. So he knocked on the back door, and Jack opened the door, and he got into either he won him to Christ or he got him to come to church. And Jack Hockaday, as a 30-year-old man, got saved. And Mick said, person after person after person yesterday raised their hand and said, you know, Jack Hockaday was the one who invited me to church. Jack Hockaday was the guy that is the reason I'm in church. Jack Hockaday encouraged me to start a Sunday school class. It was person after person after person. You know, and I could see Mick, you know, he'd make the breakdown and cry, but there was some emotion. You know, and even though, it, you know, maybe it wasn't real close, it's his wife's grandfather. Death moves us to tears. Yeah. And I told him, Mick said, you know, preacher said it was like a celebration. And I said, that's what Paul said about Christian people. We sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. It's different. But we still sorrow. You know, and I don't know, but my wife and I've been thinking about Richard Eddy out in Iowa, Elaine's dad. You know, he's got this horrible cancer at 86 years of age. He wants to go. He wants released. And you know, all those children and grandchildren, I think you told me once that was 110 family members in church. And I imagine, you know, that will be a sweet graduation service when God calls Brother Eddie home. But don't think for a minute that there won't be tears with it. Death brings tears. Pain brings tears. Sorrow. And all of that because of sin. You know, sometimes out visiting people. In fact, it was just a couple weeks ago. The person was just kind of not debating or arguing, but they wouldn't give me the time of day. And the reason they wouldn't give me the time of day is because, you know, so-and-so got killed, and I just don't think, you know, God would allow that to happen. I said, my friend, listen very carefully. You're pinning that on God. You're pinning it on the wrong person. Because when God created everything, there was no death. Death came because of sin. Pinning it on the wrong person. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. God's already had to bail out a heaven and an earth that was cursed by sin once. This next heaven and this next earth, He won't have to bail that out because there won't be any sin. It's gone. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me happy. Amen. Glory to God. And it's, listen, it's so fantastic, it's kind of like, eh. But God said, you write that these words are true and faithful. It may be several centuries before I knew it. But you remind them, truth doesn't change. It's coming. And it might be a little different, difficult to comprehend because all they know is something that's 6,000 years old. And they're pretty spectacular at 6,000 years of age. You ever heard the statement? But you look good for your age. Huh? That's a kind way of saying you're getting old. You look good for your age. It might be a little difficult because all they've ever had to compare to is something 6,000 years old. And it may be really difficult. Listen, it may be really difficult to comprehend when you start talking about no more cemeteries, no more funeral homes, no more crepe on the doorknob, no more hospitals, no more pharmacies, no more dentists. Glory to God. Because the former things and sin, most of all, are passed away. Old Satan, by this time in the book, old Satan's already done. He's already chained up and gone, brother. Amen. We're all glorified. More sin nature. So we're free from the sin nature. Satan's bound up in lake of fire forever and ever. And God's going to take the last thing left that was cursed by sin. The old heaven and the old earth. Make a brand new one. And we'll live in that brand new heaven, a brand new earth for all eternity. I don't know why in the world anybody would put off getting saved. If you're not here, if you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved. Today is that our brother prayed it today. Today is the day of salvation. You won't be able to fix your eternal destiny at this point in the ballgame. It's settled. Like I said last week, you can only deal with where you go for eternity in this life, right now. So if you're not sure that you're saved, you want to trust Christ as your Savior. That promise is still good, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a 2,000-year-old promise. It worked last week. It'll work again today. Because God's Word is true and faithful. True and faithful. And one of these days, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Let's pray together. Thank You for Your attention this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're certainly grateful for these promises. And Lord, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin. Just amazing. And Lord, help us not to flag in our faith. Help us not to grow unbelieving just because it doesn't happen when we think it ought to happen. There's a time element involved. Just because we can't imagine what it would be like doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And Lord, the only kind of heaven and earth we know is one cursed by sin. That's all we've known in this life. We're certainly grateful for what You're going to do someday. And we're thankful for what You've already done in giving us salvation through Your Son, Jesus. I pray this morning that You'll encourage Your people to be faithful. And dear Lord, that You'll please draw the lost to Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask you to be honest, just in a couple of questions here, just honest. Not with me as much as with the Lord today, just with God. If you're here, if you know your eternal destiny is already settled, you've got this thing settled in your heart, you can go back to a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you were born into God's family, and you know you're on your way to heaven. If that's settled in your heart, and I mean settled, would you raise your hand just as a testimony to that this morning? Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I did not raise my hand just then because I don't know that my eternal destiny is settled. Before God, honest before God, I don't know if my eternal destiny is settled. Would you slip your hand up this morning? I'm just going to pray for you. To say, God bless you. Is there somebody else? I'm just going to pray for you. I don't know if my eternal destiny is settled or not. But somebody else say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I'll raise it now because I'm going to pray in just a moment. Our Father, I thank You for the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace that's involved in giving us the free gift of eternal life. I pray for this one raised a hand this morning. There might be others a little intimidated to raise a hand, but I pray, God, that You'll please draw them to the Lord Jesus. Thank You for their honesty. I pray that salvation may come to their heart, their life. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And just a minute, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Heads are going to be bowed and eyes still closed. And the ladies are going to play the instruments. And if you'd like to know how to be saved and know that you're on your way to heaven for a Bible reason, all you got to do is slip out to the aisle, come to the front, and one of these men will direct you to a lady if you're a lady, or a man if you're a man. They'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I know it's maybe a little bit intimidating to think about doing that, but that's what I did 40 years ago. I went forward and let somebody show me how to be saved. Many folks in this church have done that. And I would invite you to come to Christ today. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I've not been baptized since I've been saved. I'm saved, but I've not been baptized yet. Pray for me. Somebody like that today, would you lift your hand? I've been saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Anybody like that today? If that's you, you want to find out more about following the Lord in baptism, you're invited to come. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'd encourage us today as your people through these promises, this wonderful promise about a new heaven and a new earth. Help us to be faithful, living for that time, Lord. Looking forward to it. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Bless this invitation in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, you pray. If you want to use the altar this morning, you come. And if you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to come this morning and just slip out into the aisle. God bless you, Glenda. Just come to the front. Somebody will show you how to be saved this morning. That's wonderful. God bless you, ma'am. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. That's right. Wonderful.